Well, thinking carefully or deeply pondering things we have heard or seen is not something we do very often. And to be honest, much of what we see and hear in print and media is really not worth that sort of effort of giving any great thought. But some things are. And this evening, the last Sunday in Advent, I would like to consider Mary, the mother of our Lord. Mary, remember, was a simple young girl from a relatively poor and quiet village whose life suddenly exploded through a series of dramatic and very remarkable events, the final episode of which was the appearance of a crowd of local shepherds with a wild story of a magnificent angel visitation that all had to do with the newborn baby that she had on her lap. At which point, the Bible records that, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's our text for this evening, Luke chapter 2, verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. A text that urges and bids us to stop and treasure and ponder with Mary, our Lord Jesus Christ. So what were the things, that are being referred to here, the things that Mary treasured up and pondered in her heart? Or to say it another way, what exactly did Mary discover about the infant Jesus? Now, it's a common experience for every parent and grandparent to look at their infant children and to look down at them and wonder, what will they do in life? What will they become? How will it go with them? And of course, we have no way of knowing. But Mary did know some very significant, wonderful things about this absolutely unique and blessed child. First thing, remember that Mary was directly visited before her conception by the angel Gabriel, one of only two angels in the Bible that are named for us. Gabriel was big stuff. And twice he refers to Mary as the favored one and reveals to her that by the power of the Holy Spirit, she would conceive a son who is to be called Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. To which he adds, all of this is recorded in Luke 1:26, the child to be born shall be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, did you catch all of that? I mean, can you imagine Mary trying to take all of this in? Holy Spirit conception, Holy Son of God, the Most High God, reigning over the house of David, whose kingdom shall have no end, and all of this coming from the lips of this magnificent heavenly angel. That was a lot to think about. But that's not all she knows. The second source of information would have come from Joseph, to whom she was betrothed. For the gospel writer Matthew records in Matthew 1:20 and 21 that Joseph, having discovered that his intended wife was already pregnant, was planning to quietly break off the marriage when he too was visited by an angel of the Lord in a dream, directing him to take Mary as his wife, that her conception was from no one less than God the Holy Spirit. The angel said, she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, we can certainly presume that Joseph would have shared that encounter with Mary and given those words to her. And Mary, I know his name. The angel told me we're to call him Yeshua, Messiah, Savior, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what he said. He will save his people from their sins. Her baby, Messiah, the Savior. The third piece of information that Mary possessed would have come from her meeting with her relative Elizabeth. Back in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel, when seeking to encourage Mary to believe this remarkable news that he was going to do for her, revealed to Mary that her aged relative Elizabeth, who was well beyond the years of childbearing, was also pregnant and expecting. And behold, Luke 1:36, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. So Mary hurries off to visit her kinswoman Elizabeth. And Luke records that Elizabeth hears the familiar voice of Mary as Mary enters the house. When she hears the voice of Mary, she's suddenly filled with the Holy Spirit, and she blurts out to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it credit to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." You understand what's happening here. Now, the unborn infant John, later to be known as John the Baptist, who is in the womb of Elizabeth, recognizes Mary, the mother of his Lord. And indeed, if Holy Spirit conception had already taken place, perhaps he also recognized Jesus. Now, the mother of my Lord, says Mary. this is one of the most sweet passages. It's just wonderful, isn't it? And unabashedly pro-life, by the way. Well, finally, the fourth bit of information that Mary receives is the testimony of the angels who arrive at the stable to see the Christ child that they had been told about. The shepherds were watching over a flock of sheep in the fields outside of Bethlehem, and Mary doubtless knew some of them or knew about them, and suddenly, you remember the story, suddenly they're met with this angel of the Lord who gives them good news of great joy for old people, for all people, and all of a sudden, they're also surrounded by this multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among those with whom he is well pleased." And at which point, they all rush back into Jerusalem, or rather into Bethlehem, to see this babe. And we read in Luke 2:16 that they went all in haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, with whom we read, they shared what had been told them concerning the child, that is, what they'd heard from the angel. And all who heard it wondered or marveled at what the angels told them, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Meaning, what she had heard from the angel Gabriel, what she had heard from Joseph, what she had heard from Elizabeth, and finally, what she'd heard from the shepherds. So, what is all that to us? What should we make of it? By way of application, I'm going to boil down all of these wonderful verses about Jesus that Mary received by these revelations, these great things, into three great things to treasure up and ponder ourselves. First, let us never forget that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Sometimes, you know, when we read the Bible, and we read about God in the Bible, and sometimes it's clearly talking about God the Father, and sometimes it's clearly talking about God the Son, and sometimes it's clearly talking about God the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's not very clear at all who it's talking about, and we're not to confuse them, as we read this morning from the wonderful Confession of Chalcedon. They are three, but they are also one God, and sometimes it is difficult to know who exactly the Bible is speaking of. But here in this text, the praise is clearly focused upon Jesus, the glorious Son of God. The angel tells Mary, Luke 1:35, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And in verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. I mean, this is what the angels are singing about. Jesus God, the desire of the ages. This wonderful baby, this man-child, yes, but still, he is God. He is the Holy One. He is eternal and unchangeable. He is perfectly good and perfectly powerful and perfectly knowledgeable. He is able to do whatever he wishes, but he wishes only that which he must do. He sees in a glance everything, the entire scope of history from beginning to end. There's nothing that misses his eye, from the smallest insect that we cannot see to even to that which we can't even imagine. Endless millions of galaxies and stars that stretch from here to eternity. He was there at creation, God creating all things out of nothing in the beginning, and he will be there at the end. Except for him, there will be no end at all. How is all this possible? How can Jesus be so human and yet so perfectly, completely God? But he is. All I can say is that there is never a bad time, never an inappropriate time for worshiping Jesus, the eternal Son of God, and giving him all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. It is never a wasted moment to treasure and ponder Jesus, whoever he is, for who he is and for who he was. We know who we are. We are his people. We're filled with anger and pride and unbelief. We're people capable of cruelty and betrayal and incredible selfishness. But we are also uniquely capable of worship. And we can have a very close relationship with the true and living God, who is Emmanuel, God with us, who will never forsake us or leave us, who lived in this world and experienced all of our joys and all of our sorrows and all of our hardships firsthand, and yet at the same instant was God Almighty. That's worthy of pondering and meditating upon with fear and rejoicing. Jesus God, Mary was holding God himself in her arms, as Rich sang for us just the other evening. Well, here's the second thing that we can ponder and treasure together with Mary, and that is the revelation of Jesus as the Christ, the Savior. The angel tells Joseph straight away, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The very name Jesus means Savior. He's eternally God Almighty, yes, but he's also the eternal Savior. God doesn't have to be the Savior. He's God. But he is, and he who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's how he became the Savior. And that's a measure of his love and greatness. Rather than turn away from us in anger or disgust, he left his glory and he left his comforts and he left the pleasures of heaven and the fellowship of the Father and the Holy Spirit and was incarnate. He humbled himself and became the saving man, the Savior. And why did he do that? Well, he did it, we know, because there was no other escape from the bondage of sin. There's no other way for us to honestly throw off a guilty conscience that will hound and convict and harass us for through eternity in hell if we had no Savior. But there is a Savior and no other Savior. And this is what Jesus was grappling with as she looked down at the baby in her lap. To see her Creator God, but at the same time, to see her Savior. Another thing to ponder and to delight in. Finally, we can treasure and ponder together with Mary. The last thing about Jesus, we can treasure and ponder Jesus as the eternal Lord. Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the Savior, and Jesus, the eternal Lord. Mary is told by the angel Gabriel in Luke 1, 31 to 33, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, to say all that, to say that he's to be given the throne of David forever, and that he'll reign over the house of Jacob and without end the kingdom of God, is to name Jesus as the eternal Lord of all. In other words, Jesus is God and Jesus is the Savior, but he is also seated at the right hand of the Father and rules as Lord over his church and over the world, believers and unbelievers alike, ordering all of history, patiently drawing men and women and boys and girls to himself and calling everywhere men and women and all others to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some there are, to be sure, who mistake his method and his patience for weakness. People who look around and say to themselves, some Lord he is. But we know he has his own purposes. And we know that he who was long ago promised and patiently awaited when the time had fully arrived did come as an infant child and spotless lamb and Savior. And we know that he will also come a second time, not to bear sin, but to return as the Lion of Judah with mighty warrior angels to gather his people, to judge the world and usher in the beginning of the end. He didn't miss the first appointment, and he won't miss the second. For then it is that he will establish his lordship and his rule in complete perfection in the new heaven and the new earth that will last forever. A lordship and an eternal kingdom of which no one will argue, no one will fight or persecute or even murmur against. Now, how long is eternal? How long is forever? How do we measure this kingdom without end to which we belong? I don't think I've given this illustration, but I've gotten to the age where I really don't care if I did. So I want you to think of yourself as standing on the beach of Ocean City, better yet, Wildwood. And you know how big that beach is, if you've been there. And where you can look north, and you can look south, and you look back at the boardwalk and see this endless beach. Your eye can just go all along the coast and see this endless beach filled with sand, which I can assure you extends for miles out into the ocean as well. Now, I want you to imagine a bird that flies in and settles on the beach and takes in its beak a single grain of sand and then flies up toward the moon. How far is the moon? Well, we know exactly how far the moon is because we've been there. It's 238,900 miles. That means, and the average speed of a bird is about 25 miles an hour, which means it'll take this bird with a single grain of sand in its beak at 398 days to get to the moon, about a year and a month, and then another year and a month to get back to the beach. I want you to think of eternity as the amount of time it will take that bird to collect every grain of sand one at a time from the seashore, and all those grains of sand, and carry them up to the moon. Eternity, the rule of Christ in heaven together with his beloved children, you and I will be longer than that. Infinitely longer, because the final measure of Jesus' lordship is its eternity. The kingdom will have no end. The fun will never end. What an amazing thought that is. Eternity with Jesus, with the sight of Jesus, the face of Christ before our eyes. It will never get old. It will never get old. And that's another wonderful thing to treasure and ponder, isn't it? Well, I need to end with this thought. In the 18th verse of Luke 2:18 says, "And all who heard it," that is the testimony of the shepherds, what they were told by the angel who they saw, that all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And the word wonder translated, the word that's translated there is as wondered, could also mean amazed or astonished or surprised. But brothers and sisters, amazement is not the same as faith, nor is it any guarantee of understanding. There's many amazing things that people just don't believe. We can be certain that then, as today, there were some who were amazed. I mean, they were amazed, all these wonderful things they heard about, but they soon forgot. They forgot about the angel chorus, and they forgot about the testimony they heard about Joseph, and they forgot about the shepherd's report, and they forgot about what Mary told them about Elizabeth, and the miraculous birth itself, even the Savior. They just forgot about it. They became distracted by their hard lives or ill health. Perhaps they never really understood it anyway, or believed it, or acted on it in any sort of faith. Don't you think, though, that such a wonderful description of who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish and all those amazing things that Mary heard and God caused to be written down here in the Bible, don't you think that all of that should elicit more than simply some mild surprise or interest or even some passing amazement? But for how many people, this is nothing more than ho-hum, Christmas again. Put up the decorations, light up the lights, get Santa there. Well, there's no problem with that, but if that's all it is, it's not much, is it? Do you believe what you read and heard this evening, that Jesus of Nazareth is the eternal Son of God, that he is the Christ, that he really is the Savior, that he is the living Lord whose throne is in heaven and whose kingdom will never end? Mary believed it, which is not to say that she understood everything that she heard. She treasured it up. She pondered it. She held it in faith. Doubtless she puzzled over it. doubtless praying for a fuller understanding of what all these things meant. And let me simply say that God doesn't require you to understand everything you read in the Bible. There are some mighty mysteries and miracles and doctrines and occurrences in history and in Scripture and in our lives that we might well puzzle over. But we mustn't clutch at them. We mustn't choke over them. We mustn't hold God hostage over them. Explain this to me or I don't believe. That shouldn't be the case. We must receive them in faith. We must treasure them, ponder them. Trust that God will reveal them to us someday. We're to be as little children before God. Shouldn't expect to perfectly understand all of his decrees and purposes and times. Probably a good thing that we don't understand all of those things, right? What we have in the gospel is something that requires us to adopt an attitude of obedience and delight. What we have in the gospel is ultimately a moral challenge. Shall we submit to Christ and to his gospel or not? Who sits on the throne? Who has final say? Who is the Savior? Who is the Lord? Who declares right from wrong? There's a lot of ways of saying that, but in the end, it all basically amounts to the same thing. Are you willing to name yourself a Savior? Are you willing to confess Christ Jesus as God? Are you willing to understand your need for a Savior? And are you willing to confess him as Lord and worship him as the eternal ruler over the universe? Because if you are, if you've turned, or if you will turn in repentance from your pride and unbelief and reach out in faith to Jesus, you can have that same saving peace and presence of Christ forever, even as Mary came to have, to worship and enjoy, to treasure and then ponder for eternity. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for this these beautiful revelations in your word of how you revealed yourself, even as was prophesied to Mary and to those around her. Lord, we look at these things and we just know, oh, the Holy Spirit, Lord, you bear witness in our heart that this is truth, and we thank you for it. We thank you that you are Jesus God, that you are the Savior, and you are the eternal ruler of the universe. Lord, we worship you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.